decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. No turning back.
Yeah. Well, just one more song away, and Marta Bailey's going to be teaching us God's Word this morning. She's teaching us from Matthew, Obadiah, Titus, Hebrews, Ezekiel, and Ruth. Matthew... Okay, I'm going to tell you once more. Matthew, Obadiah, Titus, Hebrews, Ezekiel, and Ruth. Put them all together, they spell mother. Yes, so you thought I forgot, and I didn't. Happy Mother's Day. And isn't it great that he's a wonderful Savior to me, number 43? And as an extra bonus, Marta's a mother, too, so there you go. Number 43, he's a wonderful Savior to me.
Tom and Leon, and thanks, Tom, for asking me to teach. I hope it's not just because I have children, but that's true. Well, I do appreciate being asked to teach you guys God's Word this morning. What an awesome privilege. And thank you, Leon, for playing music so that we can all sing along. That's awesome. I wasn't sure when to come up on that last song. I couldn't remember how many verses are in it. I was like, he's a wonderful Savior to me. There should be like 1,000 verses to this song. We should just keep singing, he's a wonderful Savior to me. He is a wonderful Savior to us. I don't know if any of you guys have noticed who come here regularly, or if you listen to the teachings on the website regularly, if you can't be here. The last 6 months or so, we have heard teaching after teaching about God's grace, about what he has done for each one of us individually, about the awesome price that was paid for each life, that was paid for each sin, to bring us into grace. So we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. And I'm not going to reteach everything that happened over the last 6 months. And if this is your first morning here, guess what? You got a whole lot that you can still hear about God's grace. I cannot cover all of God's grace in one morning. You don't want me to try to do that. We would be going a lot more places than just the six that Tom mentioned. But I am going to start by praying. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand together this morning and to look into your word, to see the things that you've said, that you have for us to read, to understand, to believe, so that we could know you greater, God, so that we could understand more about this life and what you have called us into. And God, I pray that you work in me by that spirit that you've given, because my flesh isn't enough to do anything for you. And I thank you, God, that you have given of your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. God's grace is for each one of us, every single one. This is extremely clear throughout all of God's word, and we know it in our own lives as well, because no matter how perfectly I try to walk before God and do things that I think by my flesh are godly, even a standard that I come up with, I'm going to fall short of. I'm just not going to do it. Even if I clap perfectly that first line of Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, oh man, I got like 400 more lines I got to get through and try not to screw it up. We know this. This is like the state of man. I want to be perfect, but if I'm honest, I'm not. And God goes to great lengths throughout his word to teach us about his grace, to bring us into his grace, and to stop standing in our own works because they're not good enough. John 3:16. Tom taught an awesome teaching last week about God's love and Jesus Christ's love that was given to each one to take care of the sin problem. You know, John 3:16, we see that on billboards. We see it on coffee mugs and t-shirts. You can start quoting John 3:16 to a group of half-awake drug addicts, and they will all start quoting it back to you. We know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe on him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. We know this verse. We see it, even if we don't believe it. But God gave. He gave Jesus Christ to pay for all of that sin in each one of us. Let's go to Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 58. And before we start reading, you know, God's grace is for me, but I'm not the only person that exists. And even if we think back to the Garden of Eden, where God set everything up for it to be really good, really good. If we look in chapter 1 of Genesis, we don't need to turn there, but if chapter 1 is this awesome overview of everything that God set up to, like, go. Like, everything's going to go this way. And what's the command that he gives to the man and woman there? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Like, make a lot of people. Why did he need more people? Adam and Eve were perfect. They hadn't sinned. They had eternal life. There was no death. They were going to be around forever to hang out with God. God told them, let's make a lot of people. You know, this was God's desire to have a big group, not just one or two. You know, he made Adam. Why even make Eve in the first place? Well, he looked at Adam and said, you know, of all this good things that I made, everything was good, good, very good. He goes, it's not good that man would be alone. So he made Eve. And then he told them, let's make a lot of people. You know, it's not just me. God's grace is not just to me. It's for us. We're here together. But we all need it. We all need this grace. This is the only reason that we're bound together. If we look in Isaiah 58, we see a time where because of man's sin, God had to make a way for man to be able to approach him before the Christ could actually be born, who was going to ultimately pay for sins. Again, this is all beautifully laid out in previous teachings. I'm not going into all those details this morning. If you're not familiar with that, there's plenty of people in this room that can direct you to some more information if you want those details. But suffice it to say, that sin had to be paid for by the promised Redeemer. And this time in Isaiah was before that Christ had come, before he had paid that price. And so God made a way for his people to approach him that was known as the law that Moses had received and given to the people. This law made a way for people to be able to approach God if they did everything that was in it. They could have some sort of relationship with him. In Isaiah 58, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This is God telling his prophet Isaiah, speak this to my people, the ones that God had given his laws to so that they could approach him. And what does he say to tell them? He says, cry aloud and don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So these people that were full of sin, they were saying, oh, we're good. We haven't sinned. We love knowing what God wants us to do. In verse 3, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and that thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. I believe this is talking this is very closely related to that Day of Atonement, which was a feast that they were supposed to recognize. A lot of you guys heard about this last week. This was a day where their sins were covered for that year, where the sins were taken off away and put on someone else. And the thing that God told the people in that day that they were supposed to do was to fast or afflict their soul, and not to work. This was like, that was it. Like, oh, all of your sin is going to be paid for in this day. You know, at this time, under this sacrifice, your sin would be covered. Don't work, and you're going to fast for the day. And so the people come to God, and they go, well, we fasted. Why aren't you listening to our prayers? We did what was right. Why aren't you doing your end, God? God's response to that is, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. The NIV is a little bit, I think, more clear on that, where it says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The people brought to God their works and said, we did what you wanted. Hold up your end. Why aren't you listening to us? And what they brought to God wasn't even what God had said. All he said was fast and don't work. And so instead of fasting, they did whatever they wanted. And instead of not working, they did whatever they wanted. This is the state of man. We look at this and we go, oh, how could you do this? Well, this is mankind without redemption. This is mankind in their sin and in their flesh. This is what we do. We go to God and say, hey, everything I did was great. Where are you? Go to chapter 59, please. In verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Oh, why do we got to read all this downer stuff? I mean, we're in grace. This is before. Well, this is mankind. This is what mankind wants to present to God and say, I did it. Accept it. God says, what? You're not even doing what I told you to do. And then on top of that, these are what your works actually are. Now, we're going to read through these things, and you might read this and be like, well, I don't. My fingers aren't covered in blood. I haven't murdered anybody. I get that. But let's read how God summarizes all of their works and what they were worth and what the heart that they come out of. Because maybe I've never murdered somebody. But if God says that my sin is sin, then if I do something that I think is less than murder, it's still the same payment. It's still sin. Let's keep going. It says in verse 4, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. These are the people that did as though they did righteousness, as though they were a nation that sought the ordinances of God. This was what was actually in their hearts. This was what is actually coming out in their works. That's dark. This is far from God. This is far from his goodness. And God lays this out to the people and says, this is what your works are. The people now respond. In verse 9, it says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is the state of God's people. Even if they recognize, oh, we are full of sin. But the one that departs from sin makes himself a prey. The one that says, I don't want to do the works of evil anymore. Just sets himself up to be pounced on by all the evil. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. God looks at all of the sin of man, at the sinniest sin that you can come up with, the sin that you go, oh, well, I'm not that bad. God looks at all of that, and his response was grace. His response was, there's no one to stand between that sin and God. So God sent the Redeemer. God put the one in between the sin and him. We've been looking for months at the grace of God. It's all over this Bible. Why do we always start in sin? Because that's where we start. Why do we keep reading about sin? Because this is where we live. But God's response to sin is grace. God's response was, you can't do it. You come to me like a nation that does what's right, like a nation that loves my words, and yet this is what you're bringing to the table? It's not enough. It's not good. So he provides the Redeemer. He provides grace. He gives. He did it himself. Go to Romans chapter 5, please.
You know, and who did he provide that to? What did it say? Those who would turn. Not those who were going to figure out how to do it perfectly. Not those who would go back and say, scratch everything, start over with the law, I'm going to do it right today. He says that his Redeemer is for those who would turn from transgression. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore. Don't you love starting in the middle of a book with the word therefore? What? What came before? Oh, it's amazing. Actually, we'll start in verse 24 of chapter 4. It says, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. There's a lot more that comes in this before, therefore, but this is a little snippet of it. Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's it. You're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, doesn't that sound better than eating cockatrice eggs and trying to wear a spider's web? We, you, and me. And I get to reckon this in my own heart. Do I believe this today? Do I believe that it is by faith that I stand? That I have peace with God. That I'm no longer the nation coming to God in Isaiah and saying, I did it. And God's saying, no, you didn't. That's not peace. That's an accusation brought by a creation to the Creator and saying, what's your beef? That's not peace. But in Christ, my sin is paid for. In Christ, I have peace with God, and you have peace with God. And it's by faith. In verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What? I thought I was in grace. Thought I was at peace with God. Where's these tribulations? What is this, the first thing that gets mentioned? Well, we still live here on this earth, don't we? Is God's offer of grace to everyone who has ever, like, whoever hears your message that you deliver? Yes, God's offer of grace is for everyone. Does everyone accept that? No. And this is where we live. There's going to be tribulations. But it says we can glory in that, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's a different life than anyone who departs from evil, making himself a prey. If I depart from evil and make myself a prey, that's what God's people brought to him. And we're like, yeah, but if we try to stop being evil, everyone's going to pounce on us. God says, you've been delivered into peace, into grace. And you're going to have tribulations, but you get to glory in it. It says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations works patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. The tribulations and the pressures that we go through in this life as we stand in grace, they're working. They're working God's purposes. I've not made myself a prey. I've changed the game. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have received Holy Spirit. What changed? We did. You have Holy Spirit now. Look at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength implies that now we have strength. When I was ungodly and without strength, Christ died for me. But now I've received Holy Spirit. The tribulations and the pressures and the trials that we experience here as we stand in grace, I get to glorify God in. I get to see Him glorified and Him greater, and it gives Him glory. I haven't made myself a prey. I glorify God. But that's not by my flesh, is it? No. I'm still me. In my flesh, I haven't become incredibly intelligent. I haven't become incredibly beautiful. I haven't become incredibly anything that's different in my flesh than it was before. But I have Holy Spirit. I'm in grace. I have a way to serve my God. I have a way to serve all of you. And it's still not by my flesh. It's by this wonderful, amazing Spirit that God has given, knowing that I am standing in grace. And if I'm there by faith, then you're there by faith also. Go over one chapter to Romans 6. And there's things that come up then, right? As we're walking, we've had tribulations come up. Where does that come from? All over the place. We get tribulations from outside. Sometimes we get tribulations from inside. You know, Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet to gather us all together and take us away. We live here in this earth, and stuff's going to come up. I might get tempted to sin still, even though I know all my sin has been paid for. Oh, what? How can that be? How can I look at this glorious life that we've been brought into and still see that there's temptation? It's true. There's still temptation. Is temptation equal to sin? No. Why do we know that? Why do we know that? There's a verse. There's a lot of verses. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But I don't want to be tempted. Sorry. But I thought I was mature enough to no longer be tempted. Ooh, that's dangerous territory. Jesus Christ is more mature than I will ever be. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, yet he was without sin. When we see temptation arise in our own hearts, stop thinking that that's sin. This is just part of this life that we're walking out in. When you see temptation show up in your life, that's not sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. We are going to start in verse 6. You guys, you know I have a hard time parsing out parts of Romans 6. I just want to read the whole thing. We're not going to. We're going to start in verse 6, and it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If this is totally new to you, you should listen to Tom's teaching that he did last week. Literally, all he explained so much of this last week. It's on the website. It's fantastic. This will give you a full understanding of something we're just reading this morning. When Christ died, God accepted that as your death as well. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. All right. Grammar is not my wheelhouse. I feel like I've proved that to you guys multiple times. But I did look up a grammar point that I think will help. In verse 12, where it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That is in the present active imperative. If you Google that, you will find out that the present active imperative denotes a command requiring ongoing, continuous, or repeated action rather than a single event. All right, so I died to sin how many times? Once. But I choose to not let sin reign in my body constantly. That's not a one-and-done deal. That's constantly. And when that temptation comes up and says, would you like to sin? And I say, what? No, I denied that like 4 years ago. I'm good. It is, in effect, that simple. But it's not like the sin is then like, I guess I'm done. No, this is an ongoing, a continuous decision. That does not mean then that I'm the person back in Isaiah who's saying, ah, I did the law right today, but tomorrow I'm going to ruin it. No, 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 no. Where do we stand? Grace. I've died unto sin. So when that temptation comes up again, that's not my king. It's definitely not my Lord. But it's not sin. And I don't need to condemn myself, and you don't need to condemn yourself if it always seems to be the same temptation popping up. Next time it comes up, you get to say, you're not my Lord. I'm not going to obey you. It's that simple. And if it comes up every day for the rest of your life, it's still not your Lord. And you still don't have to obey. And you don't have to feel guilty that you're tempted. You are not going to mature past temptation. You might mature past some temptations. The things that tempt my wonderful children and me, they might be different at this point. I don't really know. We might actually fall to some of the same temptations. But I'm not going to get to a point where all of a sudden I'm just, oh, I've arrived. And now you can all appreciate that I'm never tempted. No. I think we kind of want that sometimes. But then we're just seeking our own glory, aren't we? We're seeking our own, saying, well, but look how now I'm good. It's like, no, now you're in Christ. Now you got here the same way I got here. We have the same response to every single temptation that comes up. And you know what? I got to hear an amazing, one of the saints in our fellowship shared an amazing truth with us the other night. It was such a blessing. And I'm not going to reteach everything that he taught, but in Psalm 23, that's another one we see on coffee mugs. Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he made this point that it's like the sheep speaking to the other sheep, or maybe to somebody outside of, you know, some, I don't know, someone else, but saying, "See that guy there? That's my shepherd. I shall not want. All my needs are taken care of." What a beautiful thing when those temptations come up. It's not, "Ooh, I thought I was better in my flesh at this point." No. It's, "See that guy there? That's my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I don't have to obey sin. I don't have to fall to the temptation because I stand in grace. And I got here by faith, and I stand here by faith, and it's never, never, never because my flesh is somehow better than it used to be. It's because that guy there, Jesus Christ, he's my shepherd. He's my Lord. And he's your Lord too. Because again, it's not just me in the sheepfold. If Adam wasn't enough for God, I don't think I'm making the cut. God wants family, a body, all of us. I don't need to show off how great my flesh is to you. You don't need to show off how great your flesh is to me. Because all of that was just cockatrice eggs and spider's webs. Did you hear that in manifestations this morning? We clothe ourselves in righteousness. We clothe ourselves in what God has done. In our works, we're trying to clothe ourselves with spider's webs that could never be garments. If I come into this body of Christ by faith, and I stand here by faith, and then I say, "Yeah, but I don't ever get tempted. Look how great I am. You should honor me." You know what I've done? Now I have made the cross of Christ to no effect. Ooh, I don't want to do that. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast." Do you guys know how to stand fast? No. That means you're not pushed off. You're firm. Okay? Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you a little bit. Christ shall profit you like way, way more than Amber. No, Christ will profit you nothing. Oh, and I better make sure none of us ever gets circumcised. That's something I think about all the time. No, this, I think we know that here in this section, this is, you know, we're laying out the works of the law, and that's what was really being questioned in Galatia was, if I'm standing in grace and then I add in the law on top of that, does that make me a better grace? Am I graced above you? Am I a greater Christian or a better Christian or worthy of more honor? And the book of Galatians really just tears that apart. No. You're not. We're all in this by grace. By grace. And so don't be tangled up in that again. Don't come to the grace party with all of your works thinking that's going to make the party better. No. It says if you're trying to add in your works on top of that, then Christ has become of no, she's not going to profit you anything. It says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised or trying to bring in your works to make you more righteous, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Is that because God kicked you out? No, it's because you chose what you wanted to bring along instead. You chose your spider web coat instead of being clothed in righteousness. Okay, do you get to wear both? No, it's just not the way it works. We stand in grace, and it's liberty. It's freedom. It's freedom to know that it's not just me, but it's us. You know, as one of your own poets has said, Christ in me, oh, what a thrill, but Christ in us, more precious still. It's not good for us to be alone. God didn't design this just to be you and God. Okay, Randy, all your sins are paid for. You're good. You're set. You and God, man. But he wants everybody. And that's a good thing. That's for us, too. We get to enjoy the benefits of the body of Christ. We get to enjoy the benefits of the body of Christ because we stand in grace. Because when I come to the party, it's not to try to show off. And when you come to the party, it's not to try to show off. When I show up with my temptations and go, I really need some help. I get help. And I don't have to be afraid that you're going to think less of me for walking out and living this Christian life. And I don't have to be afraid that I might be tempted to think less of you. And even if I am tempted, what can I do with that? Oh, I can say that guy there, he's my Lord. This is a grace life. But it can't just be me and God in grace. It's us. It's us. Why is it us? Because that's what God designed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. That took me a long time to find. I hope you guys don't think less of me now. Next time I'll bring my really good skills at finding all the books in the Bible right away. Chapter 5, 1 Peter. We are going to start in verse 5. It says likewise. Oh, man, that's like a therefore word. It's really hard to start on a likewise. It's talking about the body of Christ and how this kind of works together. And we're going to start on the likewise. I'm sorry, you can read before later on. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here in this body of Christ, it says, yeah, you younger, submit to the elder. But you know what? You all submit to one another. And God resists the proud. You know, when you bring your pride to God, did he welcome that in Isaiah? No. Does he welcome that now? No. But he gives grace to the humble. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who are you putting yourself under? The mighty hand of God. And the result is that he would exalt you in due time. It says, casting all of your care on him, for he cares for you. Well, what about the cares I'm embarrassed to bring to God? Those two. What about the things that I don't think I should be tempted in anymore? Those two. Casting all of your care on God, because he is waiting to judge you. No, because he cares. Because he cares for you. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, I thought we were done with him. No, we're still here. That adversary, as a roaring lion, stalks about seeking whom he may devour. That sounds really scary. It says, resist steadfast in as strong and mighty as you can work up and be, as scary as you can become. Nope. In the faith. No matter what that temptation is that rises up against you, no matter what that fear that rises up against you, whatever it is, as a roaring lion, the resistance is in the faith. In the faith. And that's it. In the faith. Because does the strength come from me? Nope. Does the ability or the power come from me? No. It's in the grace that I stand in the God who, okay, let's just keep reading. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's encouraging too, isn't it? Knowing that the stuff that I deal with, you deal with. It's not just me. I'm not a failure. I just live in this life. And there's a devil, and he's going to roar. And guess what? I'm not the only one he's roaring at. But the response is that we resist in the faith, and that I recognize you're probably dealing with the same thing too. And it says, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This sounds like the manifestations that we heard this morning. It's like a list of things that God told us in manifestations. I really like this verse in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. This is, the God of all grace. Who's the one that strengthens me? The God of all grace. He's going to restore. He's going to establish. He's going to strengthen. He's going to support. He's got the power. He's got the resources. And he's got the grace to give. This is what he's brought us into. We stand together in this blessing. We stand together in this grace. We stand knowing that this is what God wanted, is a body. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, I want to show you one more thing about this temptation in one another in James chapter 5. Oh man, now I'm not going to be able to find James. This is so embarrassing. I need my electronic device. All right, yeah. What did I tell you? James chapter 5. Verse 15. verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I just want to show you guys this because what an awesome grace that we have in this grace in which we stand. Maybe I don't want you to see my failures and my weaknesses and the things where the devil roars and it scares me and I need some extra help and I need your support and I need your prayers. But God says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. When I try to hide those things and do it on my own and I say, okay, God, it's you and me. I know that if I just believe you, I'm going to be delivered. I mean, that would be great. But the testimony of God's word is, tell your brother, tell your sister. And I can't tell you the whys, but I can tell you that this is what God says. And I can tell you from personal, very personal experience that this is true. That the things that I try to bind up in my soul and hide and say, I don't want anybody else to see that I'm not perfect, that I don't want people to see that I have weakness. I don't want people to see this. It's when I finally just dump it out on the table to my brother or sister and say, ugh, look at that. We pray and we're healed. I'm healed. I can believe God again. I can remember this grace that I stand in. We can do that for one another without that fear of rejection, without that fear of, ew, you had that in your soul. Look what God saw in our souls in Isaiah. He didn't say, ew. He said, that's not right. Let me fix that. This is the grace where we stand. What are we trying to hide from one another? What are we trying to say? I don't ever have that problem. It's like, nah, I got all the problems. But you know what? In Christ, I stand in grace. And you have help to give me, and I might actually have help to give you guys too. It's a body. And it's a glorious thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't think we're actually going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, but if you want a really amazing kind of like mind picture of what we've been called into, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that we're not called to the storming mountain of fire where the law was given, where Moses, who was the one who had to go up into that mountain and receive the law, he said, I exceedingly fear. Like, it is a scary mountain. It says we're not called to that. We're called to a company of angels innumerable, praising God and cheering and rejoicing. This is what we're called into. It's grace. It's cheering. It's rejoicing. It's freedom. It's life. It's a group, a body, praising God together. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Come on, you guys know these verses. Let them hit your soul. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But just you personally. No. You, if it says you and it's not addressed to you personally, then it's us. It's each one individually as a member of this body. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, this body, should be holy and without blame before him. To stand before God holy and without blame. Not standing before God saying, I don't know, I think I did what you wanted. I got beef with you. No, we stand before God as a body, as his people in Christ, holy and without blame. in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In love having done this. Because God's justice wasn't enough. When Tom said last week that God didn't just want dead bodies, that spoke to me. It's not just God's justice, it's his love. In love, he figured this out. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Not the justness of his law, not to the shame of our failure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We stand together before God to the praise of the glory of his grace. You get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. Nothing's going to undo that. God wasn't unaware of what was in your soul before he saved you. God's not unaware of the temptations that you face living in this world as a holy one. And he says that you are in this body that is to the praise of his glorious grace. Aren't you blessed? We're in this together. It's good. The grace that God has had on you, he's had on me. And there's different times that hits us differently. There's times that we really appreciate God's grace, and there's times that we don't so much appreciate God's grace. We get to encourage one another all the time that grace is where we stand. Not in our works, not in our failures, not in our law, not in anything else. It's in grace. By faith in Jesus Christ. So let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for saving us, all of us, everyone who would turn, not just in your people Israel, but that you extended that to everybody in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word that makes known who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Marta. Yeah. You know, it's hard to believe, but somebody said they didn't hear me read the announcements today. I know I read them, but since they didn't hear them, I figured I'd read them again. yeah. Faith has to be based on the Word of God, not on faulty memory, right? I did not read the announcements. Here they are, and they're mostly about the music night, which is coming up on the 23rd of the month. That's going to be here, May 23rd, 6 p.m., downstairs, as most of you know. And if you'd like to participate, please let Josh know. If you don't have his email already, just ask your fellowship leader. They'll give it to you. He needs to know by Saturday, May 16th. Okay, on the 17th, he's going to be putting together a set list and a sound checklist. So if you get a hold of him on the 17th, you know Josh, he's going to say, no deal. No, he'll probably say, well, okay. But please do him a favor, and if you are participating, let him know by the 16th, okay? Well, I can't sing or dance or juggle. Here's David Hoffman, okay? Let's say you can't sing, dance, juggle, play French horn, but you want to participate. There are ways that you could do that. We need volunteers for setup. And on Sunday, May 17th, we're going to do the setup. And on Saturday, May 23rd, we're going to do refreshments. Is that correct? Mickey, where are you? There you are. So if you would like to help on either of those dates with either of those things, Mickey will be back there at the giveaway board, and you can talk to her, okay? So a lot of things involve that music night. If you haven't been to one, please come. If there are people you're speaking God's word to, it's a great place to bring them. It's a little less painful than a Sunday morning. You don't have to listen to me as much, and maybe not at all even at a music night. So also, this coming Saturday, May 16th, is our men's prayer meeting at 9 a.m., and for those who are involved in the leaders' meeting, that's tomorrow night at 7:30. With that, we're going to sing one more song to close, number 40, He Lifted Me.